You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Ephesians by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
I want to welcome everyone. We're doing our continued study of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And I did this kind of a real quick overview last week. And made some observations. We took some comments, but because just like in Ephesians chapter 1 is the doctrine of election. Ephesians chapter 1 has the lengthiest single soul section on election. We really slowed down and went slowed there and went through this. Since this is about husbands and wives and submitting and all that stuff, I'm going to go over it again more slowly, looking up some parallel passages, because this passage obviously is not popular in our general culture, perhaps not even popular with some Christians, and certainly it's often misunderstood, but clearly it is the will of God. So it's a matter not of whether it's true or not, but how we apply this truth in our marriages and in our lives. So you need to be at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and we'll begin there after our opening prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your many blessings, especially for forgiveness, because it's through forgiveness that we have all your other blessings. May you be with us now, grant us your Holy Spirit through the very word that we read, that your Spirit might open our minds to understand and our hearts to accept those things that you have revealed to us, especially in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. So if you were not with us last week, I already went over this as a general overview, and we'll go over it again a little bit more slowly, and about 10 after 10, we'll take your continued comments or questions. So let's read 22 to 24, and then I'll talk about that. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, if you were with us last week, remember I told you that in most manuscripts, the best manuscripts, the word submit is not in 22, but it's carried over from a participle in 21. Look at verse 21. And to remind you, there's five participles that follow verse 18, if you weren't with us especially. Verse 18, there's an imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. Then follows five participles, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks and submitting. It's a participle there. You can't tell from the NIV. It's a participle. So that carries over to verse 22. Now let me talk once again about submitting. We're going to look at some Bible passages. This is a different word I told you about obey. Like when we get to parents and children, it'll be a different Greek word, obey. Because this word here, submitting, especially it's in a middle form in the Greek, which means it's something you do. So we have to be very, very clear that this is not something that the husband imposes on the wife. Because usually the main objections, not the only objections, the main objections you'll hear about this teaching is the abusiveness of husbands. Well, sure, but that doesn't take away the rule. In other words, what we try to do is we don't want to throw out the teaching, we just want to make sure it's understood properly. The old proverb is you don't want to throw the baby out with the what? We just want to get rid of the dirty bathwater. We want to get rid of all the abuses of this teaching and try to clarify as much as we can, but to retain the teaching. So as I said last week, and we'll look up a passage that will illustrate this in just a minute, this is a very specific word and a form that means this is something the wife does all on her own. And as I semi-joked last week, if the wife doesn't do this, there's not much the husband can do but pray and love her anyway. Because it's not his job to impose anything on her. As we'll say, it's his job to love her. Also, it's a different word from the word for obedience. Comes from like it means to hear with the ear, whereas this word submitting means to arrange in an orderly fashion, which communicates two things. One, equality, because men and women are equal. Men aren't better than women. They are equal. But they don't have the same function or ranking in terms of what they do. A woman can never be a father or a husband, obviously. And the same with a husband. He can't be a wife or a mother. Children know that as well, as we know from all the problems we have in our culture with divorce and everything else. So this means to arrange under. And the illustration that I gave last week, whether it's good or not, is any kind of ranking you have, like in the military. A general outranks a lieutenant. They just have a different function. But nobody would argue that the general, because of his ranking, is a better person in any way than the lieutenant. Okay, before I look at the passage, the last thing I'm going to say is, of course, the whole idea of submission is not popular in our culture. And I'll just kind of be funny. You all know about it. I'm an American. I don't submit to anybody. Well, that's a problem. Because that's not the way of our Lord Jesus, is it? Because he submitted himself, didn't he? He's God in human form, and he submitted himself. So this is profoundly a problem with our culture. It's completely anti-Christian. I don't submit to anybody, because that denies the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, who in all his power submitted to the Father's will. Let's look up a couple of passages then that will illustrate that this has nothing to do with inferiority or anything like that at all. So a couple of illustrations. Let's go to Luke 2:51. There it is. Probably you have heard this many times around the Christmas season or so, or Christmas Epiphany. Luke 2:51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. Actually, this is an English translation. What does the ESV have? See if they do any better here. Submissive. See, that's a better translation. That makes the distinction I told you between the Greek words. It's the same Greek word in Luke 2:51 as it is in Ephesians. So here you have the Son of God in human form, and he submits himself to his sinful human parents. And then let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:28, we read... let's put a little bit in the context. Let's start at verse 26. Obviously, talking about the resurrection of Christ. 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he's put everything under his feet. Now, that's Christ. Everything's been put under his feet, that idea of headship. Now, when it says that everything's been put under him, it's clear this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, verse 28, then the Son himself will be made subject to him, who put everything under him, so that God may be all and in all. So real quickly, in Luke passage and this passage, we see the idea that even the very Son of God has the idea of submitting himself to the Father and to the Father's will. So there's no shame or inferiority or anything like that that's often associated with that in many ways culturally. Okay, let's go to a couple other passages, because this is not an isolated teaching. It's all through the New Testament, so we'll look up a few. Let's go to Colossians 3:18. You'll see a very similar setting. It's going to talk about husbands and wives and children and fathers and parents and slaves, just like in Ephesians. And it says very clearly, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting or appropriate as a Christian, that is, in the Lord, because of this is based upon the Word of God and creation itself, as we'll see. Go to Titus 2. All the T's come together. Titus. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus 2, 5. Oh, where can we go here? Let's start verse 4. He's talking about how the older women could help the younger women in the congregations here that they're talking about. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. And then Titus 3:1. This is a different relationship, but still the idea of submission. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be ready, to be obedient, and to be ready, and to do whatever is good. So the idea that we also submit to the appropriate authorities. We could look up Romans 13 as well, but we're not going to take the time to do that. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. Turn to your right. 1 Peter 2:18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. We're going to talk about slaves independently later on after we get through this, because we talk about children and parents, then we talk about masters and slaves later. But let's go still 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, 1 to 5. 1 Peter 3, 1 to 5, and maybe we'll read a little bit farther too, because it spills over into husbands. This is how Peter says it. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same ways, and you hear overtones of Ephesians here, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And so you don't read bad stuff into there. It means physically, especially in the ancient world where a woman on her own as a physically weaker person was not good. That's what it means by weaker. And heirs with you, or some people say, translation, co-heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. By the way, did you pick that up? We'll just do that real quick. If you mistreat your wife, what's the implication with a husband's prayers? Just look at the verse. What does it say? Your prayers will be hindered if you mistreat your wife, which will come back to the husband's responsibility momentarily. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I'm going to try to get this all in so you can get, when we get to the questions, I'll have it all done. You can ask questions. 1 Corinthians 11, 3 and following. Lots of stuff in here, but we just want to make the main point. Okay. Let's start at verse, no, let's see, wrong one. 1 Corinthians, what did I say? 11, 3, yes, that's right. Let's start at verse 2. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings, just as I passed them on to you. Verse 3, now, I want you to realize the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. He's talking about customs in those days. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Again, talking about customs in those days. It's just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off, because in those days it was a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off. That was often a sign of a prostitute in those days. She should cover her head. 7, a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Now, what he's doing there, because I don't want to talk about 1 Corinthians right now, what he's talking about is the principle of the headship of the man. All that other stuff about head covering everything is a custom, which he says later on. So don't get sidetracked that because women aren't wearing head coverings today. The custom in that day reflected the principle. So the customs today need to reflect the same principle, whatever the customs are, which I can talk about later. Now, this is all based upon the creation of man and woman. So let's go back to Genesis. This is why it's not cultural. This is the way God has made men and women. Genesis 2, 18. In other words, what I tried to tell you last week, this is not something that is imposed upon men and women. This is the way God has hardwired men and women. And the only thing that screws it up is sin, either by the woman or by the man. That's what screws it up. But if it's done properly, it reflects a very harmonious relationship of love and care. Okay, so we got Genesis chapter 2:18, where, let's see, let's start at verse 15. The Lord God took the man out of put the man in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat of the garden, but you must not eat of the tree, etc., for when you eat of it, you shall die. Now, Eve is not alive at this time. She's created after this. So Adam is given the command in the garden. What we know about the whole fall and everything is Adam passed that down to Eve. Okay. Then in verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. With the word suitable, you have the equality of men and women. Because they're what? The same. A helper for him means the husband is the head of the family. And that's what we saw in 1 Corinthians 11. The woman was not made, the man was not made for the woman, but the man, a woman was made for the man. That's what it says. That's what it says here. I will make a helper suitable for him. So that simply means that they are equal in all ways, but they have different functions. Verse 19, now the Lord God formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. Notice how the man's involved with what? Just put it some way. The outer world. The outer world. Okay? The man is hardwired for the outer world, dealing with the world. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. Now look at it says, but for Adam, no what? No suitable helper was found. Now you can take this or leave it. I always say this, but it doesn't say it in the text, so you can take it or leave it. But I think it's true. Why did God have him do all that stuff before he brings him Eve? So he would see he was what? He was incomplete. He was incomplete. There was nothing compatible to him in the animal world. And it would then bring up a desire in his heart to be complete and to be able to receive the gift that we're going to see that God's going to give him in just a minute. So, but for Adam, he gets this consciousness that, well, what about me? They're all in pairs. And he has this consciousness. He's incomplete. Something is missing here. So verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. By the way, quick side note, it really wasn't a rib. They don't know how else to translate it. What does the ESV say, just out of curiosity? Does it say rib? Okay. Well, anyway, it doesn't really say rib. It just says part of his side. Why is that important? Because you get this silliness then of starting to count ribs and men. The text doesn't even say rib. It just says it took from his side. Okay, so, all right. All right. And then the Lord God made a woman from Adam. Now remember I said this last week. Adam is created from the dust of the ground and God breathes life into him, right? He doesn't create woman that way. Think how disjointed and separate they would be. He doesn't create woman that way. Woman comes from man. And that's why it is very proper, quick side note here, despite our culture, to talk about mankind and humanity. Because all humans come from one man, Adam. Which is all throughout the Bible too. Okay, so she is made from him. And of course, the reason for that is to love her, as we're going to see here. So the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, whoa. That's in the text. A lot better than those animals I was looking at, let me tell you that. Now, I get kind of silly at this point, but especially for the men, When God did this, first of all, God was bringing Adam a precious gift. That's often what we husbands forget. This person is a gift from God. Therefore, how could I ever what? Abuse her. As a matter of fact, we'll see, Paul's going to refer to this later, when he talks about loving your wife as you love your own self. That's it. For Adam to misuse Eve would be literally to abuse himself, because where did Eve come from? Himself. So everything that's said all through the Bible, including the New Testament, is all based upon an order of creation by God, how God has made us. And it's always sin that gets that goofed up, as we'll talk about. So, brought him to the man, and now the man says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Why? She's out of man. Now, it's real interesting. There's several different Hebrew words for man and woman. But in this one, the Hebrew word for man is ish. And the name for woman is isha. Because she's from man. Now, if you think that's all mythology or you don't believe it, then it has no bearing whatsoever on marriage, does it? But all the passages on marriage in the New Testament are based upon the creation account of Adam and Eve. That it's history. There really wasn't Adam. There really wasn't Eve. They were created really the way this is said. So he's made us this way. And then it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. Okay, and this is the marriage here. And as I tried to tell you last week, as we might get into it real quickly here, one body has one head. The church has one head. Who's the head of the church? Christ. And in a family, the head of the family is the husband. Now, that doesn't mean the woman doesn't have any input. You know, you have to say this ad nauseum because of the abuses that take place and all the negativity and everything, which we'll get back to. Okay, there's one head. Now, last thing before we go back to our text, go to Genesis 3:16. I often point this out. Let's go back, not to 16, let's go up to, that's not the word I wanted, actually verse 8 is what I want you to see. We could go to 16, but I'm running out of time, I want to go to 8. So 3:8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord of God as walking in the garden in the cool of the day, for they hid from the man, they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden, but the Lord God called to whom? Now why does he call the man? Somebody tell me. Why? He's the head. He starts with Adam. And by the way, all through the Bible, Eve is never, ever, ever blamed for bringing sin and death into the world. Never. Adam is. Because he was responsible, he was in charge, and who was standing right next to him when all this happened with Eve and then he participated? He was. So Adam is basically responsible for bringing sin and death to the world because he was the responsible one. He was the one that was given directly by God the command, and he did nothing to prevent it. So Adam is always blamed, not the woman. Okay, now let's go back to Ephesians and try to get some more things in before I take your comments and questions. Okay, Ephesians 5. Okay, with that little bit of background then, let me get my bearings here with where I'm at in my text here. Okay, so here we go. Verse 22, the women... It's plural. The women to their own husbands. Does it say his in Ephesians, in NIV? It says your husband. Yeah. It's kind of hard to read that. The Greek literally means your own husband. Your own husband. So you are to submit to your whole own husband as to Lord. Now, if you weren't with us last week, let's talk about what does it mean. It means basically you look to your husband as the primary leader of the family, as the primary provider of the family, the primary protector of the family. And because of circumstances, does that sometimes change? And the wife has to do those things? Absolutely. But those are exceptions to the rule. And this is all about responsibility. This isn't get me a beer, Edith, right? Everybody know Edith, Archie Bunker? Yeah. See, whenever this relationship is abused by the man, it's because he's trying to be dominant and trying to do those kind of things. This is not about privilege. This is about responsibility. Okay. And I can tell you as a pastor and counselor, there's lots of men who don't carry out their responsibilities because I hear it from the women. So this is all about responsibilities, not privileges. So main leader, main provider, and main protector. And then he says, as to the Lord, which kind of nails that one down. Yeah, I mean, well, how am I supposed to, as to the Lord? So if you're going to question your submission to the Lord, then you'd question your submission to your husband. And then he explains in verse 23, because the man is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And looking at the creation account, there's simply no way to get around this without simply ignoring the biblical text and accepting what our culture says instead of what the Bible says. It's clearly grounded in the creation account. And then in verse 24, so it says, because as the church is submissive to or submits to Christ similarly or in a similar fashion, the wife to her husband in all things. Now, of course, it says in a similar fashion because the moment your husband starts acting like Christ, then you have a problem there. Do you understand what I mean? Yeah. In other words, your husband's not God, right? Yeah, you can tell him that if you want. That's why it says, I don't know what your translation is, it says similar. What does the NIV say? Where is it? No, it doesn't say. Okay, that's it. What does the ESV say? 24. Yeah. Okay, yeah, it's too bad they don't have that, because in the Greek text it says, in a similar fashion, in a similar fashion. Okay, now, I told you husbands last week, this makes it a lot easier on your wife if you are loving her the way you're supposed to. And of course, just as no wife perfectly honors her husband, no husband perfectly loves his wife. But it makes it a lot easier for the wife if you are trying to love her as we have a description here. So let's look at that, because the real responsibility is on the man, not the woman. So, you men, love the wives even as, or just as also, Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for her. In other words, what we husbands are supposed to have, as imperfect as it may be in a Christian marriage, is a sacrificial love for our wives. Just as Christ put the needs of the church or the needs of others ahead of him, so he submitted himself and suffered and died on the cross, that's the kind of love we husbands are to have for our wives. A sacrificial love, looking to her needs and her welfare. And of course, if that's going on, then there shouldn't be any kind of abuse. Mental abuse, psychological abuse, physical abuse. Okay? Because we're trying to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And then it says in verse 26, in order that, now he's going off on a side note here. Now he's going to start talking about Christ and the church, because he's comparing a Christian marriage with Christ and the church. The husband symbolizing Christ, the wife symbolizing the church. So now he's off talking about the church here. Yeah, verse 26, let me get back to the NIV. To make her holy through the forgiveness of sins, cleansing her by washing of water with the word. And that's a baptism. Because I'm running a little bit out of time, why don't you just write down, if you're taking notes, Titus 3:5, you'll have the same reference to washing of water, and it's a reference to baptism. So he's talking about that the church is made clean by washing of water with the word, in order to present himself, church, spotless and blameless. Now here I do want to look up a couple of passages, because here he's talking about presenting a bride who is beautiful, because we, the church, are beautiful. And I'll remind all the men, in relationship to Christ, we're feminine. Every man here, in relationship to Christ, is feminine, in that we look to him and we submit ourselves to him. Okay? So, understood in that sense, we have a feminine role with Christ. He is the groom, and the church at large, including all the males in the church, are the bridegroom. So they can see some of these passages. Let's look at them really, really quickly with the time I have here. Would you go to John 3:29? Maybe I think most of you are familiar with this imagery of the bride and the church. Even though we don't have time to look at it, but even the Old Testament, God sometimes relates that way to the people in the Old Testament as the being their husband. John 3:29, real quickly. John 3:29. Let's start at 27. To this end, John replied, a man can receive only what's given to him from heaven. That's, in other words, we're saved by grace, as the vicar says this morning in the sermon. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. Now, who's he talking about? The bride's the church. Who's the bridegroom? Christ. And the friend, that's John the Baptizer. In this imagery, John the Baptizer is only the best man. John the Baptizer is the best man. The groom is Jesus, and the bride is the church. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and has full joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice, etc., etc., etc. Okay, let's go to Revelation, because we can catch a whole bunch of them there. Revelation 18:23, idea of the church as the bride and Christ as the groom. Revelation 18:23. And we just have to skip across the pond here like a rock. We can't look at things in depth. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were great men. Now, that does not refer to the church in Christ, but it is a reference to the bride and groom. Let's go to 21. I think this is better. 21, 2 and 9. Yes, this is a good one. We often hear this about end times, the end of the world. Let's read 21, let's go 1 to 9 real quickly. This is the end of the world. This is what we're going to experience on the judgment day in figurative language. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, to I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. That's the church. That's you and me, males and females, everybody. It's the church. As a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. He'll live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Verse 6, he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life. 7, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he'll be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, and the vile, the murderer, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, they will be placed in the fiery lake of the burning sulfur. This is the second death. And then verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The wife of the Lamb. And then 22, last reference real quick. I'm watching the clock back there. 22, is it, let's see, which verse is it? 17. 22, 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Now, the Spirit and the Bride, what that is, that's the church doing evangelism. That's Messiah Lutheran Church singing out the adult information class mailing, say, come and listen. And the Holy Spirit works through that, as the vicar talks about in our message this morning. So the Holy Spirit works through the bride, the church. Okay, well, there's other passages, but that's a real quick flavor for you about this idea. So let's go on, go back to Ephesians, please, and then we're going to get to your comments, questions in just a minute, and clarifications. Okay, so Ephesians 5, and let's see about 28. Okay, in this same way, verse 28. In other words, it's that same Greek word, in a similar fashion. Yeah, in a similar fashion. In a similar fashion, husbands ought to love their wives. By the way, look at the word ought, and that's a good translation. It's an obligation. We husbands have an obligation, Christian husbands, to love their wives as what? Their own body. Now see, if you don't know the Genesis account of the creation of man and woman, or if you don't believe that story, that won't make any sense to you, or make less sense to you. That's based upon the creation of Adam and Eve. To love your wife is to love yourself. That's what he says. He who loves his wife loves himself. And then I joked last week, all men know that, right? If your wife's happy, you're happy. If your wife's not happy, you're not happy. Yeah, it's kind of a funny just joke that kind of reflects that reality. Okay, so after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. So the idea, you know, we not only make sacrifices for our wives, but we feed them, we nourish them, we care for them. Not just food, that's not the intent, but everything that's good for them, whatever is good for them. Because Christ always does what for the church? Whatever's good for the church, the welfare of the church. And that's the imagery that we have here. I'm going to run out of time, so let me just write down a couple of Bible passages you can look on your own about this feeding and caring. It's a very tender care. You can look up the passage your own, but it just shows you that husbands are supposed to have this very tender caring for their wives. Matthew 12:6. I'm looking at the word. Not every reference is a reference to a husband-wife relationship, but the word about feeding and nourishing and caring. Matthew 6:26. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, John 21:15-17, Jude 12, Hebrews 5:14, Luke 12:42. And so, the same words that are used about how we're supposed to treat our wives are found in all those other contexts about feeding and caring and nourishing that relationship. And because I'm running out of time, let's look at verse 30 real quick. For this reason, talking about the one flesh, that's what I want to see. Let me give you two passages. You can look them up on your own. Romans 12:5. 1 Corinthians 12:27. I'm sure you know these passages. That is, the church is used in different images, isn't it? We've been talking about the bride of Christ. It's also called the body of Christ, isn't it? Okay. Now, are we all equal in the body of Christ? Yeah. Does God love me any more than He loves you? No. Does He love me any less than He loves you? No. Do we all have the same function? No. That's why He talks about the body of Christ, and that's the way it is in a marriage. Husband and wife are equal. Maybe even many overlappings of duties that they have or something. Okay? But they don't have ultimately the same function completely. Okay? Let's close with prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.